Okay, we'll get our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This message this morning is in no way designed to be of any sort of rebuke or anything, because sometimes when you study the Bible, but this message, this thought this morning is more of a thought that I think can help us in our Christian life. And in our Christian life, I've titled the message this morning, who we deny. Like last week, we sort of looked at the idea of what we forget. One thing that we do tend to forget is who we belong to, which is Jesus Christ. Because of the way of redemption, we belong to him. You are his sheep. we are his sheep. We belong to Jesus Christ. That's why we teach the soul liberty of the believer, which is in Romans 14. But I want to bring this thought to you this morning, who we deny. And if you have a look in 1 Corinthians, in what I say, 15, verse 33, Paul says this. He said, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame." And he goes on. When I read that verse, that passage there, I immediately thought, sometimes the Bible is so simple. And isn't it amazing how evil corruptions, it affects everything. But what Paul's saying in this passage, and we won't go through the full passage, but he's saying this. He's saying, he says to them quite clearly that awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He says, "I speak this to your shame." And the reason that is because the idea then, the Bible says, awake. And if you're like me, I have a trouble of getting awake. I have trouble getting awake spiritually. And to be, because we have Christ in us, and sometimes to be awake spiritually is sometimes difficult to do. And would it be true, and I'm sure we all could agree, that don't we deny the Lord either wittingly, meaning on purpose, or ignorantly? And because we have a nature that is not the nature that God put in us, we tend to do that, and of course that is the problem. We tend to deny him. Now, what I will say today, isn't it good to know that he doesn't deny us? Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians and go over to Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 14. And we do need to wake, because the idea is that aren't there many people really in King Roy that do not have the knowledge of God? I can't speak for every person in the place, but on general, since I've been here, I don't know of any person that has come up to me with a gospel tract and said, "Do you know how to get saved?" Not one. Jan and I have had the opportunity to speak to some people here, not a lot, but the thing is that largely that our purpose is to present ourselves before the Lord, sanctify him in our heart, that in some ways that we can remember that some people don't have the knowledge of God. Now, in Titus 2:13, the Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And now one thing that is missing today in preaching is that the depravity of man is not preached anymore. And the depravity is this, is that I needed salvation And without the grace of God, without his grace, I wouldn't be saved. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, when you look at the depravity of man, the depravity of man is quite simply this, is that God had salvation for us. All we had to do was receive it, so simply. But isn't it nice to sometimes just to think of what state you were in, or where you were, say, before you came to know him? And sometimes it's good to do that. And if that message of depravity is not preached as much, which I think it should be, go into the next chapter here, chapter 3, and go down to verse 5. We pick it up in verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. But after had the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if you can bear with me, you know why sometimes I deny the Lord? Because sometimes I just need a refreshing. I need the Holy Ghost to renew me. Who knows what I'm talking about? Jan and I, we refurbished our house the other day. But sometimes just to do something new is a good. It refurbishes us. Why does that do? When it renews us, it lifts our spirits. It helps us. And the only one who can do that is the Holy Ghost of God. And that is the doctrine of regeneration. And that doctrine is not taught. It's not the charismatic doctrine. The regeneration is like looking at the dry countryside and waiting for it to rain, amen. And then it rains, and what happens? You get that lovely looking green, and and that's how I look at that verse. So therefore, everything in my life that was once dead, God resurrects it and makes it alive again, amen. And it's dead because I have an old nature. And we all have, and we must remember that. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll stay in 1 Corinthians. And we'll probably, you want to keep your finger in there. We'll probably bounce around a little bit this morning. A little bit this morning on how we deny him. But here in this passage of 1 Corinthians 5, a lot of you are familiar with it. This is where they have to take care of a young man in the church. And I won't go into his sin because that's just not really what we need to do at the moment. But Paul writes to them and he says in verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there's a judgment there that is put upon this man. And then he says, verse 6, your glorying is no good, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven. So that's 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians, that's all right.
Chapter 5
and verse 8. So that the fact here is in verse 8 is that if you look at this idea here, Paul says this, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven. You know, when you look in the Bible, the word feast is fellowship, isn't it? And it's a feast, it's a fellowship. And if you look in the Bible, leaven is always something that corrupts. Remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He said to the disciples, beware of their doctrine. That's what he was talking about. If you remember, they thought he was talking about, because they didn't bring any bread, but how stupid it was, he just fed 5,000 with bread, amen? but he said, beware of the leaven, and of the doctrine. Now, doctrine is not, I think Martin said the other day, the charismatics think, oh, we can just love each other. But you can't just do that. You need to have the right doctrine. God said that we are people that worship God in the spirit and in truth. So false doctrine brings in leaven. But notice he says here, he says this, purge out therefore the old leaven. He's actually asking us to do something. He's asking them to remove. And he says that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of, what's the word? Sincerity and truth. And you know, I don't know whether you've ever noticed, I don't know how long you've been saved for, or I know most of us here have been Christians for a long time, but I was talking to Martin through the week about this word malice, and do you realise that the word malice actually stems from the word bitterness? And you know why, and you know, isn't it true that we all get bitter? We all can get bitter? And I'm going to make a statement this morning. Do you know why we get bitter? And the simple statement is this, is because we haven't received any chastisement of the Lord. I'll read you Hebrews 12, and I think it's in verse, just see if I can get my glasses, verse 20. In verse 20, yeah, he says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much a beast, no, that's not the one. Oh, yeah, hang on, verse 11. Verse 10, for they verily, for a few days, talking about our fathers, our parents, chastened us after their own pleasure. Yes, I remember Dad doing that. Got totally fed up with me and smash. That's after his own pleasure, amen. But he, talking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, amen. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. At least there. And so the idea is this, is that, have you ever noticed that when someone else gets bitter, and it's really to do with the Christians, and I won't go for the full passage there, how that the root of bitterness defiles many? You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, don't fellowship with Christians who have the root of bitterness, because that malice will get you and you'll end up being bitter. Amen. And I always sometimes say, be careful who you hang around. And the root of bitterness does that. It defiles us. Proverbs talks about in 3:11, the chastisement of the Lord. And can I say this to everyone, you know, and I'll be honest with you. You know, when God decides to chastise his children, have you ever noticed that he does it when you least expect it? Do you know why? Because chastisement is not something we're asking for, amen? But when he does chastise us, it is always for our betterment. It's always so for that. I think it's more so that we can get our walk back walking with him. And where he leads us, we'll follow, amen? And that's what chastisement does. It's not really something. But then again, I always say this. Well, what if you, as a Christian, we don't get chastised? Well, according to Hebrews, the Bible says we are bastards. So really, we should really thank God for the chastisement he does. And I realise something about the Lord. He has a lot more wisdom over my life than I do. You know, it took me a long time to figure that one out. And if you're like me, you know, I probably still did have a very, it's kind of rebellious nature. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're still there, and I'll pick it up in verse 9. And I want to, so the idea then is that we really should be careful of who you fellowship with, and be careful of those that who have the root of bitterness, because I will guarantee you that the root of bitterness will affect many. Now, Then he says here in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He's talking to the church here. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. So in other words, they have a need, and so do we, and as much as we like it or dislike it, we need them. True? Otherwise our needs go outside of the world. He's not saying it's for us to fellowship with them, but he's saying that we must do business with them in that sense. Then he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. Now notice the next word, if any man that is called a brother. So he's not talking about the world. He's talking about a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. So now there's a thing here in this church that he's saying now to them, okay, yes, you're going to have to deal with the world, but I want you to understand something here, that you are going to have to be careful of eating or fellowshipping with a brother who has these particular sins. And most of those sins, can I say this to you, were the sins that I was in my flesh before I got saved. Drunken, fornication, that's what a sinner does. Go and look outside. That's what they all do. Nothing's changed. Probably just got worse. TV kind of makes it all good now. Then he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? So what Paul's saying, this is the lesson he's saying to them, right, be careful of judging them that are without. Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. So if we start judging the world, quit it. God will judge them, amen? That's not our job. Our job is not to judge them. But in this passage, Paul's saying we are to judge where? Within. Because he says this, but them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And what he's saying here is to them is that stop judging the world, but judge within the church. Why? Because the idea is, and I want everyone to get this in our minds, is that in the church is who we fellowship with. It's of like faith. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in the body. It's a family. It's all those sorts of things. And our tendency is not to worry about judging the world because God judges them. So that's just a lesson here to move into. You do remember 1 Peter 4:4 where it says that they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess? They think it's strange? My friends, my family still think it's strange that I don't run with them to the same excess? And the reason I'm moving up to this reason for this is that go over to chapter 9, verse 19. Go over to chapter 9, verse 19. Notice Paul speaking here again. And this is what he says here to the same church, the Corinthian church. For though I be free from all men, that's verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19. The Bible says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain them all. So notice Paul says this in this passage. He said, I'm free from all men. True. Yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might, what's the word, gain them all. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So the idea is that he is making himself in this situation, he's trying to gain. To the weak became as I weak, that I might gain what everyone, the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So notice the little word there in verse 22. It's interesting that Paul said, even though he made himself a servant, he says here that in verse 22 that he said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, that's our purpose. The other day we've got, who's met Peter the painter? So the other day, and I'll give the illustration here, was the other day Peter the painter, he rang up, I think it was the Sunday, and his mum had passed away. And Peter likes to go down, and as his usual thing after work, he goes down to the other building just down the road. Anyway, so, and his family came up, and then he told us that his mum passed away and the funeral was on Friday. And so God said to me, the Lord said to me, take him down. And I thought, Lord, I'll take him down. So I said to Peter on the spur of the moment, don't worry, mate, I'll take you down. And had to take him down to Logan Leal, one on the south side of Brisbane. Anyway, and you know when God asks you to do something, you said, I said, I'll take him down. This man has a what? A need. And what God was saying to this man, he said to me, fulfill his need, take him down. And of course, if you're like me, the debating started. That's 3 hours down there and 3 hours back. What could I be doing on Friday? And I started to debate. But I kept on coming back. No, the Lord said, take him down. So I made the commitment to taking him down, even though, to be honest with you, I really didn't want to. Because I don't like that drive, 3 hours down and 3 hours back. But I took him down. Anyway, later on, so, and this is this verse here. God made, he said, Paul said, I've made that I might win some. So I was telling Isabel the other day, he said, then Terry, he's the electrician down there. And he came and he said, oh, I hear that you're taking Peter to his mother's funeral. Here's $50. God provided. So I took him down and drove him back. But there was an interesting thing that happened when I was down there. Let me explain this to you. Is that he wanted a beer after the service. I understand that. But God said, fulfill that need. And I said to Peter, no, we're going back. God didn't send me to fulfill the other need. And you say, what's that about? Because God took that need of drinking away from me personally 30 years ago. So for me, this is me, for me then to fulfill his need, I'd be denying who? Him. I'd be denying the Lord. Because it was only by the grace of God that he took the care of that need in my life so many years ago, amen. And I'll never deny the Lord what he's done in my life. So I wasn't going to fulfill that need. But here's the point. God wants us to make us all things to amend that we might win some. Now, I don't know what will come out of all that. It's a good illustration. God was doing something and he's doing something. And I do believe God is doing a lot here in Kingaroy. They're watching. And by the way, do understand something, that my target is not the Christians. My target is the lost. And we can have a great fellowship and all that, but let's not forget, that's what the target is. I know the church is for us, and thank God it is. But isn't it? But just maybe we're going to have a light. Anyway, the idea there is that, so what? Go down to verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, that one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And it doesn't the Bible say that talks about as we see the day approaching? You know, folks, we're in a race, and really, we don't have time for nonsense. I'll just be honest with you. We get caught up in so much junk, and we kind of forget the purpose, amen. And the day is approaching, and if by His grace He does that. But have a look, keep going down, and let's pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. Let's have a look at Israel. You remember Israel, the critical spirit of Israel, as God had taken them out of over the Red Sea. He had taken them into the wilderness. And who has read Deuteronomy or Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus and Numbers? If you read those passages, what's the one thing you get in your head? They just chided with the law, with Moses. They complained, and if you read the passage of them running around in the wilderness, they did that. Now, then in the New Testament, what Paul does, or God puts it in the New Testament, and he uses this passage for us as an example. As an example, notice what he says: "Moreover, brethren, would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not what? Well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell on one day." And look at your Bible. Free. Was it free in 20,000? You know, folks, we're not missing. It's not a game. Man, when you look at verses like that, we're missing God. I mean, 23,000. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Verse 10, "Neither murmur, ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples." Wow. And if you want a good passage to take heed to, have a think about that. And of course they wandered in the wilderness, and would you agree that really they had a critical spirit once they got over the Red Sea? Because, and I'll never understand it, they were complaining about going back to get leeks. You know the leeks, the vegetable? I thought, man, you guys are sick. I wouldn't put them on my plate, let alone go back to Egypt to eat them. But they were complaining to Moses and about everything, weren't they, if you read those passages. And it's a good story. It's not a story, it's good to stick your head in those passages. But I want you to understand something, though, that what was God's purpose for them? God's purpose was to lead them to a higher plane. And that plane was eventually given to Joshua, who took them over Jordan into the promised land. So God's purpose for Israel was a higher plane, yet they couldn't see it. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb? When they came up to the giants in the promised land, they couldn't see the giants. They could just see God. All the others could see the giants. And the illustration there is that we, as Christians, have been told by God to live by faith, not by sight. Forget the giants, keep your eyes on God, amen? That's the story. But the point is, and I want you to understand this, is that God was leading them to a higher plane. Isn't there a verse in Proverbs that we sing us on higher plane, that we sing some hymns like that? And that's what God was doing. Yet they were as a people, were critical to Moses and so forth. They couldn't see the giants. But prior to that, go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Now, they've just come out of the Red Sea. And, folks, when they came over the Red Sea, do you remember that they sung a song? Do you remember when you got saved? I sang a song. God put a new song in my heart, and it was something real blessing to sing. But in Exodus chapter 17, this is the account when they come up and they want the water. And I'm going to just take a quick lesson through this. It won't be too long with this. And so in Exodus chapter 17, 17 and need my glasses again. 5, is it verse 5? Yes, verse 5. Now they've come out, and would you notice one thing about them? The main problem was water. In verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take taken by hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock. And I want you to think about that, is that I want you to understand that they drank of that rock that followed them. And can you see that God was standing on the rock? And he says, I want you to... So he stands on this rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa. Now, obviously, if you study your Bible, do you realize that Moses strikes the rock? And do you realize that Jesus Christ died under the law? Moses was the lawgiver. And Jesus is a picture of Jesus standing on the rock, and he smites him what? Once. And the law smote Jesus once, because under the law there was a requirement for sins was only by the blood of, it was the blood of bulls and goats in that sense, but the only thing that takes care of our sins was a blood sacrifice, and so therefore Jesus was slain under the law. Moses is the lawgiver, and I want you to think he smites the rock. What comes out of the rock? Water. We know it's physical water for Israel. But isn't it interesting that he smote, the law smote Jesus? Isn't it interesting that how Jesus paid our penalties on the cross? He was smitten for us. He was taken to Calvary for us. And he was raised again for our justification. But you think of that. And then, and have a look, just while you keep your finger there in Exodus, but I'll just read you one verse in Romans 6:10. I'll just read you the one verse just to give a bit of Bible here. Where's Romans? Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Romans 6 verse 10. In that he died unto sin once. But that he liveth unto God. Just keep that in mind, that he died under sin how many times? Once. So Moses strikes the rock. Have a look in Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews 6. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. This might make a little bit of sense to you in a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. Keep these verses in mind. Hebrews 6. And we've got to go to verse 4. If I can get there. So Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible, notice what the Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were, notice the word, once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know that verse saying? You know that verse is basically saying is simply this: I wasn't saved. I need to get saved again. What that verse is basically saying is that Jesus died for us once, and to renew us again is not back to renewing of repentance, back to salvation again. It's a renewing that you've fallen away from the grace of God. Now keep that thought in mind, and I have touched on that very, very lightly. Now go over to let's go over to Numbers. We'll go over to Numbers 20. Go over to Numbers 20. So Numbers 20. Go Numbers 20 and verse 10. Okay, same account here. Notice here it says that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. It's the same passage. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses says to them, he says to you rebels, must we fetch this water out of a rock? You know what? You know what the trouble with Moses? He's reacting to their critical spirit. That's what he's doing. And in order of him reacting to their wickedness and their malice and their bitterness, you notice he says that he smote the rock twice. In verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and he smote the rock twice. with his rod, he smote the rock. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. So forth. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, wherefore ye shall not bring this congregation unto the land which I have given them. Go back to verse 8, and I want you to understand that when you read this in Exodus chapter 17, he told Moses to smite the rock, didn't he? Once. Here in this passage, I want you to show you what he says in verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Not smite it. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. We don't crucify Jesus Christ afresh, amen. You know what we do? We speak unto it. We speak unto him. Isn't that a blessing? In Hebrews, I'll just give you a couple of other verses. You don't have to go to them, but have a look when you study the book of Hebrews. How many times did Jesus Christ die? Once. Remember where he went in as the high priest? He went into the temple. Let's see if I can just find you that verse. I think it's in Hebrews 7:12. Hebrews 7:12. Keep your finger over there, and Numbers. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Have a look. Where is it? Who's got Hebrews 7:12 as a matter of time?
Yes.
Who's got it? You want to read that out, Betty?
For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law.
Yep. Keep going.
For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar.
Might be
for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake concerning.
I have the wrong verse there, sorry, Betty.
Okay.
But what the passage is, you could find it later, is that Jesus Christ goes into the temple once for our redemption. Remember how the priest went in? He died once. So when you read Exodus to Numbers, understand that he told Moses to smite the rock in Exodus, but in Numbers he told him to speak unto it. And there's a lesson there that we should always remember, is that the Lord died for our sins once, amen. And that's all that really teaches us. But there's a little bit more to the. But there's a little bit more to this. Go over to now Numbers 21, and I want you to understand is that the people were chiding, and who were they? Who were they basically mad at? Moses. You know, you'd be surprised at what I get in trouble for. By other people, as a pastor, without meaning to be one. I'm serious. You'd be surprised at the accusations. And you know, the funny thing is that what I don't understand is that eventually they do come to Moses. You know, one thing I have found in church, and I've been in it a long time, is that why is it that when someone has a problem, it's 6 months later before they actually go and see the guy? Amen. I'm speaking the truth. You know, I'm not as smart as I think a lot of people think I am. I can only know what's going on if you come and speak to me I'm just being honest. I am not as smart as most people think. But it was the same idea here with Moses. And it stemmed from them being critical. And they got bitter. And I think what happened was that their expectation, what they couldn't understand was their expectation that God had something greater for them. They just didn't get it. So they had trouble following. Now, have a look here in Numbers 21. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And as we know, they journeyed. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Isn't it true that sometimes the Christian life and the way of the Christian life just gets discouraging? And that's what I was saying. It's why you need the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to renew you. Because I'll just be honest with you, it gets tiring, it just wears you out. Then he says this, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Oh, here we go. Bible just tells it the way it is. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That is insane. God did not take them to die in the wilderness. Then he says, can I just say something to you? Hadn't, even with their disobedience, even with their chiding and their lack of faith, hadn't God still taken care of them up to now? Isn't it amazing how God just takes care of us despite of our own selves? Amen. It's just such a blessing. He's just a wonderful God. Amen. I mean, if God dished out everything that I've done since I've been saved, my soul. But he hasn't. Because his mercy and his grace is so endless. And to me, the Lord just makes... I just begin to laugh at things more now because things just become humorous. Really. And Christian, don't never lose your joy. Don't lose your laugh. Remember the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't ever lose that. What guard it. there's enough going on to do. You can lose that joy. But notice he says here, for there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loveth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You know what God's doing to them here? He is now chastising them. He's sending them some affliction. Do you know why? Because God is just sick of it. Don't you just get sick of things sometimes? He is. And then notice this. Therefore the people came to Moses. Now watch this. Now they were chiding against Moses. Now they come to him. Which this is a bit of a change of heart. And said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You know, isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness. You know why some of them died? Because they just didn't want to look. You know, people can find God. People can find the Lord. You know why they don't find him? They just don't want to. I'm serious. They can find him. It's in fact, Jesus Christ is standing there waiting for them. And you know, these stupid people died because they just wouldn't look. And you know, I deny him when I just forget to look. I look at the problems, the circumstances, the chiding, the garbage, so to speak, and I deny him by not just looking at him. Isn't it amazing when you just get your eyes upon Christ, everything else just takes place. You know what these people happened to him? They died. You know why they died? Because they didn't look. We have a hymn. Look and live, my brother live. Look unto Jesus now and live. Who knows that little hymn? But it's a beauty. And the truth of the matter is that today, people just don't want to look. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. I really believe that people do not want to worship God. I really believe in my heart that people are more interested in our welfare and how we feel about things. I really do. But notice this, and then what happens in this passage, then we won't go through the whole passage, but then they start moving again. And you think about Israel, they had to move when the cloud and the fire by day and night. Remember they had to do all that? And they had to move. They had to, could you imagine how many 6 million people they had to pack up camp every time that cloud or that fire moved? Man, could you imagine the grumples? Not again. And they did a lot of moving. It's interesting how God moved them in such a small space. There was only 40 miles between the river, the Red Sea, and crossing over Jordan. You know how long they moved? Around 40 years. You know the number of 40 is testing in the Bible? You know, I've sometimes looked at that and think, God, are you going to test my Christian life for 40 years? Because it says there that he might prove them and know them. And how many went over Jordan? Not many. In fact, it was only Joshua and Caleb, far as I know. The rest died out in the wilderness. But notice there's a change in heart. They've actually come to Moses. Now, Moses is the intercessor, and now he intercesses them, and God tells him what to do. It was still to the will of the people, would they just look? And look, isn't it? It's insane. It's totally insane. How can you explain to the world, I just happened to look at him? They think you're nuts. Would you agree? They think you're totally insane. Now, follow me. Go over to verse, same numbers. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And from thence, this is after a bit of travelling now, they went to Beer. Now, that's not the pub. That is that is the well where that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. What were they always complaining about was water. And so there's a well here. And he said, and then gather the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. You remember the last two times you read that God had given them water supernaturally by the way of the rock. And then Israel sang this song. You know, there's a change in their heart. They're not complaining. They're beginning to sing. And they sang this in their heart, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Verse 18, the princes digged the well. They digged. They did it. You know, when I think of that, it's up to us men. It's up to us to dig the well. They digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it. And then notice this, can you see this? By the direction of what? The lawgiver. Wow. What a change of heart. Now they're singing, but they're not only singing, they're labouring. And you remember the verse I gave you in Titus where it says that regeneration, that we might be a peculiar people unto all good works? You know what they're doing here? They're doing the work. And they're not only doing the work, they're actually singing now. And there's a total change in attitude, because now I really think that these people have got their eyes back on God again because of the chastisement of the serpents. And now they've travelled a while, and then God brings them to a well, and now they dig and they start to sing. You know, I deny the Lord with my attitude. I do. And you know how I deny him? And I tell you how I deny him, and this is, and I'll be honest with you, that, and I'm just human like all of us, putting my pants on the same way as everyone else does. Don't think for a moment that I can handle criticism. Don't think for a moment that I just don't get worn down. Don't think for a moment I don't get a little bit like Moses, you bunch of rebels. But you know what I have to really guard as a Christian? I think we all do. My guard is this. How do I react? How do I react to criticism? I'm not saying I'm right or wrong, but how do I react? Because my reaction to it can change my attitude. And then my attitude, I begin to deny who? Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our lives that he hasn't already brought before us. He knows everything, guys. I think as Martin said, you know, we live in this new tech age. They can watch you through your TV. They can watch you in your phone, whatever the case might be. They're probably watching through this thing. Who knows? But you realise that our God knows every little hair on our heads. He knows every tiny little motive in us. He knows what we think before we think it. He can even answer a prayer. Do you know that actually sometimes God answers a prayer that you might pray to him after the event? Oh, that's happened to me before. I prayed for it and God had already taken care of it. You know, I said, thank you, Lord. Why? Because he has a little bit of that foreknowledge and he uses it sometimes. And these people were in danger of denying. And when you look at the severity of their denying him, of how many fell and the little things that they fell over. And the sad thing about it, really, if you read Exodus right through to Joshua is that Exodus is your salvation. It's redemption from the world. But how sad it is that Israel, or most of that generation, did not achieve the higher plane that God had for them. And I think the lesson for us is this. I really do believe this with my heart. I do believe the Bible. I believe with my heart that God has something good for us. I really do. But it's up to us. And when the attitude changed, they began to dig. And can I say something? I know we live in a... I know Australians in particular, and we all do, we live in a very welfare state. But there is something... I can't explain it. To me, I could get up on that church building down there and paint it up on the top of the roof. I don't care. You know why? Because in a way, to me, this is not for me. This is for God. And I think that's what we need to do. I think we need to realise that everything we do, we should do is unto the Lord and see that. What we'll do now, we'll go into, as we go into the next